Our 10th episode into the Festivals of God as a prophetic calendar, so we'll pray. Lord, because I can't have number 10 twice, can I? So we'll make it, let's make it number, I'm looking at my notes from last week which say number 10, and my notes from this week that also say number 10.
Yeah, it's number 11.
Number 11. That's why old people are not supposed to be out alone. Need somebody to help them. Lord God, thanks for your word. It's holy, it's pure, and you do nothing except you reveal it to your prophets. We thank you that you've spoken long ago what your intention was, and you've sealed some of it up, but in these last days you're revealing it. And we just ask that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts that we could be prepared for whatever you have for us in the future. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we've been teaching these festivals as a prophetic calendar, and the reason we did that is because according to Leviticus 23, the scripture says that these are the appointments of God. The Hebrew word is moed, which is translated correctly as appointments, more like a calendar appointment. And we've been doing this for a number of months now. Time flies when you're having fun, right? And we've already gone through the spring festivals, which we've discussed as having already been fulfilled. They are Passover, which speaks of our salvation. They are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which teaches us about living a holy life. First fruits, which talks about the resurrection from the dead. We discussed baptism as we went through, and the last of the spring festivals is the Feast of Weeks, which coincides with what the Christian church calls Pentecost. And on Pentecost, we learned that Israel was birthed as a nation, and so too was the church birthed as the nation, and we received power to live the Christian life. All of those festivals have been fulfilled historically, chronologically, and for those of us that believe, they have been fulfilled in our personal lives. And in fact, anyone who comes to know the Lord, those things become fulfilled in their lives. And then we talked about the fall festivals, which occur in what month? The seventh month. And what is the seventh day? Seventh day is a Sabbath, right? So we had discussed that in that Leviticus 23 scripture, the very first thing that the Lord says, I'll read it, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. And the first thing he says is, for 6 days you may work, or work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest and holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. When we first started teaching about these things, we said a couple things. First thing we said is, it's not my intention to turn Gentile believers into Jews. Okay? Some have endeavored to do that. As they teach Jewish things, they turn them into basically Jews. And that was not one of our goals. The second thing we said as we started talking about the Sabbath is we said we're not trying to get people to keep a specific day as a Sabbath. And we spent a lot of time talking about the Sabbath being something that you find and experience in Christ. It's a rest that we have. And Christians need to function in rest. And I've been a believer 37 years, and my experience with most Christians is they're not at rest. They're not at peace. They're laboring continually to accomplish something either for God or to get God to accomplish something for them. And on the Sabbath day rest, we do no work. We just lean back into the arms of the Lord, and He provides for us. He provided food for them. He provided everything for them in the wilderness experience. The Sabbath was demonstrated in that way, and that's what we need to understand. So the fall festivals just coincidentally, all occur in the Sabbath month. And I think it was last week I said that it was just a lucky thing that happened, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together. Holy Spirit handed some darts to the Son. Son threw them at the dartboard. Oh, look, they all occurred in the seventh month. Is that what you think happens? Just lucky things that happen? These are moed of God. These are appointments of God. And God has foreseen and has made it so that all of these festivals occur in the seventh month, the Sabbath month. Okay? I think we're going to need the Sabbath month for these to occur, because I believe these are all end-time festivals. The others have been fulfilled as demonstrated through the first coming of the Messiah. I believe the last three festivals will be fulfilled in the return of the Messiah to come and snatch his bride away. Okay? Last week we began teaching on these, and we spoke about 40 days of Teshuvah. We said that the Jews, 40 days before the Day of Atonement, begin a time, and this is extra-biblical. There's no Bible basis for this. But these are traditions, and we've also many times during this teaching discussed oral law and how there are a lot of things that we do in the church which really are actually right things, but they're not biblical. There's no place in the Bible where we're told to do a specific way or how to do it. Okay? And we said that oral law is good when it lines up with Scripture, but it's bad when it doesn't line up with Scripture, okay? So anytime we talk about oral law, we're talking about that. But on the first day of the month Elul, which is the sixth month, the Jews begin 40 days of Teshuvah, or repentance, and it ends on the Day of Atonement. And we use Daniel chapter 9 as a good picture of Teshuvah. In the ninth chapter of Daniel, Daniel discovers, through praying and seeking God, that the time of the return back out of captivity was going to be a certain period of time. You can read the book of Daniel, and you can find that Daniel discovers that. And he's like, oh, wow. And this is going to happen. And he begins to do what? He gets up and he starts dancing. Woohoo! We're going back to Jerusalem. No, that's not what he does. He begins to pray, and he begins to seek God, and he begins to weep before God, and he begins to repent. Now, if you know anything about the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel is not considered a sinful person. Daniel is considered a very holy man, greatly beloved. He's greeted by angels in many of his visions, and he's called highly favored, and, he's like a good guy. And he begins to repent. And he begins to repent on behalf of his own sins, because there is no one that's righteous, not one. And he begins to repent on behalf of the sins of the people and the sins of the nation and the failure of the people in the nation to fulfill God's calling. And I said last week that I had a problem with the church. And I didn't mean this church. I meant the church at large. And I meant me included. Because we have failed to fulfill God's calling. People aren't afraid of the church. People are not flocking to get in here. We have a mandate to make disciples, and we're not doing a really good job. And the end times are coming. And people are not ready. And I believe that that is a good picture for us as believers, that we should have the same heart attitude that Daniel has. If you believe that the end is near, if you believe Jesus is coming back, don't put a bumper sticker on your car. Begin to pray and seek God on behalf of the church and on behalf of those that are not in the church. That they would begin to have an open heart and an open mind, and that people would be called, drawn, because there's some scary times that are coming. We talked about that first feast, the day the Jews now call Rosh Hashanah, and we said that its actual name is Yom Teruah, which is the day of the awakening blast. Who needs a shofar? And we said that there was a lot of scripture that relates. You know, one of the reasons I teach a lot of Old Testament is because I think that we're so short of the depth that God wants us to have. Most people, as they read only the New Testament, a lot of scriptures could could slip by, and you wouldn't really realize that the New Testament writer, and the number, who wrote most of the New Testament? I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit, but who did God use? Paul, right? And what did Paul do for a living? He made tents. But what did he do for a spiritual living? He was a rabbi. Okay? So what did he teach now that he's a New Testament teacher? He couldn't teach the New Testament because there wasn't any New Testament. So he did. John, in the first service, talked about the road to Emmaus. And on the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, Jesus comes up and starts hanging out with a couple of guys that are walking along. And beginning at Moses, he explains the scripture through all the prophets and explains how the Christ had to suffer and all these. What do you think Paul is teaching? He's teaching the Old Testament. He's giving revelation and understanding. When we don't see those things, it's shallow. We miss things. And we'll talk a little bit about some of those things again today, but we did go over some of those things. In Ephesians 5, teruah occurs. Actually, Isaiah 40, 42, 44, a lot of these scriptures are available. We talked about Isaiah 26 and 27. It's on the message from last week, the great trumpet of God. And then we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, which I'll find in a minute. Verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Another word for teruah is shout. Shout. Awake. Beep, beep. That's the same Hebrew word. Okay? And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds, and those that remain, who are alive, be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you think Paul wasn't thinking about the day, Yom Teruah, which was celebrated every year, and he was at the great sounding of the trumpet in the temple? That had to be a backdrop in his mind and in his understanding. He's speaking to the Thessalonians, who are either Jews or God-fearing Gentiles, and he's explaining how this is going to be connected to the return of the Lord. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week. We're talking and thinking, and hopefully our hearts are being moved to be in this time of teshuvah, having a heart to pray and prepare the way of the Lord, to help the church to recognize it, to be in a heart attitude that is not haughty, looking down on anybody, but just praying and seeking and saying, God, help us to be prepared, help us to be ready. And then that trumpet blast. And it's like a new beginning. And we said last week, we talked about after the time of Teshuvah, the day of Yom Teruah, according to Jewish oral law, the books of life are opened. And they remain open until the Day of Atonement. And we said that they believe that there are three books. One of the totally righteous, their names are inscribed, and one of those who are totally not righteous, and they're not going to make it. And the book of those who, I don't know, they could make it or they might not make it. And I said, well, what about our oral law? How many of you believe that there are people that are definitely going to heaven? Names written in the book of life, right? You believe that? You believe that there are actually people that are definitely going to go to hell? Yeah, we do that too. And do you believe that there are people on earth right now that the decision hasn't been made? They could go in one way or another, right? God's made the provision. Provision exists, but it's up for them to accept it and to act upon it. So basically you believe the same things the Jews believe. Okay? And that's all oral law, because the scripture isn't very clear on some of those things. I could build you a picture of, it seemed like Rabbi Paul wrote about, what if a master had a great house and he chose to create some vessels for holiness and some for destruction? That doesn't sound very loving. That's a New Testament scripture. Okay. So, the day of the awakening blast. And we're now in the 10 days of awe. That was the first day of that month, the seventh month. 10 days later, the Day of Atonement occurs. Now, can you go into the presence of the Lord anytime you want? What? Yes? No? Yeah, you can. Do you? Nah. Okay. Please turn with me back to Leviticus 23. I'm going to read verses 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening. When does the day start? When the sundown occurs. Three stars in the sky would be the legal, technical, rabbinic version of it. When you can see three stars, it's the next day. So at evening on the ninth day of the month makes it the 10th day. Okay? You shall keep your Sabbath. That is a Day of Atonement. It's considered the most holy day in all of Judaism. Now, here's a picture of the temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness. You had this outer court, and in the outer court, there was a sacrificial altar, and that's where the blood sacrifices occurred. You can't go into the holy place until the blood sacrifice has been applied, right? Can you go into the holy places of Christianity till the blood has been applied? No. I don't think so. Okay? So, the altar in the outer court. Now you go, and we talked about washing at the laver. We're not going to do that now. Then the next place is called the holy place. And you could go into the holy place if you were a priest. Any of you priests? You're all priests. You're all priests if the blood sacrifice has been applied to your heart. Kingdom of priests. So you can go into any portion of the holy place. You can live the kingdom life. Inside the holy place is showbread. It's beautiful bread made of fine flour, the provision of God's food. There's a light that's not a natural light. The candles are burning in there. There's an altar of incense. The prayers of the saints are going up before God at a continual time in the holy place. And you as believers can go in there anytime you want. And then there was another curtain. And it was the Holy of Holies. Could you go in there anytime you wanted? Not as a Jew. Who could go in there? Any of the priests? No. Only the high priest could go in there. And he could only go in there on the time when God had promised that he would be acceptable. Chapter 16 of Leviticus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. They were of the line of Aaron. They were in line to become the high priest. They could have been the high priest. They went into the presence of God unbidden and improperly, and God smote them, and they died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. You need to understand that the manifest presence of God is in the Holy of Holies. Okay? And no man can stand before the actual presence of God. No one can see God unless he's covered by blood. Okay? And it can't just be any blood. It's got to be the right blood. It's got to be what God promised would be acceptable. Okay? Verse 4. Aaron shall, verse 3, shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Anybody know what a scapegoat is? What's that? Yeah, okay, they put their sins on it. So these days, in our modern world, what's a scapegoat?
Something that you, the Jews were scapegoats when it came to Germany.
Okay, you blame them. Whether or not it's their fault, right?
Yeah.
Well, that's not a good translation. I don't want you to think this word says scapegoat. I want you to think of a different word, all righty? Two words. Think escaping goat. Think the goat that got away.
Lucky goat.
Lucky goat. Okay, think about that. There's two goats offered. One of them gets its throat cut. The other one gets away. Don't think scapegoat. Think escaping goat. Okay? I'll do my best on this. I shared communion and wept through this morning. Getting verklempt. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself. So even before the high priest could go into the holy place, he had to have a sacrifice just to make him clean enough so that he could go in there. I want you to think about this. Sometimes Christians are awfully cavalier about how they do their service to God. Okay? And I'm not telling you, you know, a tie doesn't make you holy, okay? A suit doesn't make you any holier. These are matters of the heart, but oftentimes we're just a little too light in our relationship with the living God. He's not really God, he's like our bud. Hey, Jesus, you want to go surfing? You know? So we just need to have a balance. I'm not trying to, you know, stifle you. Everybody that knows me knows better than that. But we have to have the holy paradox functioning. He's the living God in whose presence, if you enter unbidden, you die. And he's our buddy. Both at the same time. It's amazing. And he shall, verse 7, he shall present the two goats before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and one for the other for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering which is for himself and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. So even when you're going in there, bidden, and you've got the blood of the sacrifice, and it's acceptable, you've got to have smoke so God doesn't actually see you. This is the old covenant through smoke. Okay? Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat of the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of the meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the goat, bull, and of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times, and cleanse it from impurities of the sons of Israel, from the impurities of the sons of Israel, consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and for the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel. Sounds like repentance to me. And all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now the Jews, long before the temple was destroyed, stopped doing that. They had the scapegoat and they sent it into the wilderness with the man, but they wanted to make sure it got done, so they killed it. They pushed it over a cliff. Christians do a lot of things that God doesn't tell them to do, too. So don't. We just want to make sure. Just got to make sure. So here we are. We're on the Day of Atonement. And God has made a way to cover our sins. And you didn't die and your blood taken in before God, because it wouldn't have been acceptable. He took the blood of the one goat, and he brought it in and made atonement. And the other goat gets away. It doesn't go into the promised land, not yet anyway. It spends its life out in the wilderness. Isn't that what happened to you? You deserve death, but you're not going to die. But you're living in the wilderness, rejoicing in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Daniel 12. Wait, hold on a second. Make that Revelations 11. How many of you believe we're at the end of time? I'm just wondering. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. But I was just wondering, because, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people that are like, yeah, well, where are the promises of the Father? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have always been. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose a voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their rewards to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Chapter 11, 15 through 19. The Lord's coming back. He is coming back. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. the Day of Atonement. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For what's he talking about? Your earthly tent? Your body, right? Okay? For indeed, if this house, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. All right, I don't want to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. Right? That's why the pre-tribulation rapture is such a great, you know, theory. You know, you get to go to heaven, but you don't have to die. But I'm pretty sure the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the resurrection and the judgment, right? Judgment. We don't like that. Okay, anyway, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Everybody got the Holy Spirit? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. I'm not talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the demonstration of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. You may well speak in tongues, but the demonstration of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. That is what that means. Power to live the Christian life. Okay? Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that we, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You are not in the actual presence of the living God right now. You have a token of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within you so that you know you belong to Him. And He walks along with you in a sense, but you're not actually physically in His presence because your flesh couldn't take it. Okay? We are of good courage, I say, and rather prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or present, to be pleasing to Him. Is that your goal? I don't understand a lot of us. And that's why we need to repent on behalf of ourselves and the church. Somebody started preaching that being born again was to get you out of hell. I say getting out of hell is a side benefit for you. But you're called to please God. You were created to please God. And as Christians on the earth, you should be endeavoring to find out what things please God. And you should be living a life that pleases God because it pleases God. Okay? Such a radical. For we must all appear before the... Hey, you know, I saw a sign at a church. It said, those that find Christ on this earth will meet Him as their Savior, but those that don't will meet Him as their judge. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you stand before the Lord, you're just going to meet Him as your Savior? You're going to run into His arms, hallelujah, good to be here, Dad, what's for dinner? Okay, I don't know how this is all going to play out, but this next verse says, verse 10, we must all appear before the happy day seat of Christ. You know, I'm not making this stuff up, kiddies. We need to read the whole Bible. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, that each one may be recompensed. What does recompensed mean? Paid back for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the happy day of the Lord, it says the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I know a lot of people take that scripture to mean that they would persuade men who aren't believers yet. And I believe it has that application. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But you know what? Knowing the fear of the Lord, I'd like to persuade you. I'd like to persuade me. Let's live a right life before God. So when we stand before Him, anything that is shameful will have already been repented of and covered, and we'll be more formed into the image when we stand before Him than we were at the beginning. The Day of Atonement is coming. We are going into the real presence of God. And I hope that we are made manifest in your conscience. Wait. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest or clear to God. And I hope we're made manifest or clear also in your conscience. Okay? So, there's so much about judgment in the Scripture. Let's go to Daniel 12. Here's the same Daniel that was repenting on behalf of his people. Just like we're supposed to be having a heart of repentance in preparation for the return of the Lord. Oh, Lord, we've sinned. We're not fulfilling your calling. We're not doing what we should be doing. I talked last week about repentance. You know, repentance is not just beating yourself up. My wife, I said I have problems with my wife. She doesn't do what I want. And usually at 2 in the morning, that's our hour. That's her hour, my hour for sleeping, her hour for going. And I find out that the problem with her is me. I'm the problem. Oh, I'm not letting her off. Well, let me tell you something, brothers, okay? Every woman that would be loved by a man has to make herself completely and entirely vulnerable. You understand that? Okay? If a woman doesn't make herself vulnerable, there'd never be any children on earth. Anything other than that would be called rape. You have to make yourself, women make themselves completely vulnerable before the Lord, rather before their husbands, and their husbands are supposed to be representing Christ. If you want to go into the presence of God, if the church wants to be what it's supposed to be, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and make ourselves completely vulnerable before the living God. And He, representing the husband, initiates, and we, representing the wife, respond. So anytime there's a problem with your wife, it's probably your fault, notwithstanding her own personal sins, which she will answer for. But in a relationship, she was made to respond to you, and you were made to lead her. So I have this problem with my wife, and eventually I have to look in the mirror and I find out that I have failed in my calling, my responsibility to hear her, to adjust her, to train and discipline her sometimes, to humble myself and hear the word of the Lord through her. And there I am, and I am repenting. And repentance often in my marriage winds up with me weeping at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I hate that. Because I don't really like to let my emotions out. Any of you guys like really into emotions besides yelling at football games? I don't think so. So there you are and you're weeping. That's repentance. And you know what it does? It makes you clean. So feel free to go before God and say, we have sinned. We've not fulfilled what you've called us to do. Our people are scattered. They're weak. They're powerless. Lord, help us. Help us to be clean. So this is that Daniel, and because he has this heart of repentance and purity, God is able to show him all kinds of stuff. You want to hear the deep things about God? Learn how to repent, because God's not pouring his holy wine into a dirty vessel. And that's just how it is. So in chapter 12, now at that time, by the way, in chapter 11, we're hearing a lot of end time stuff. I'm not going to go into that. Well, let's read verse 33 through 35 of chapter 11, understanding that this is end time and what's going to happen, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. That could be you. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame. Nah, that's not you. Is it? By captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to be refined, purged, and make them pure until the end time, because it will still come at the moed of God at the appointed time. The end times are going to occur as God has poured them out, just as all other things will occur in his time window. And many of you who are willing will be purged and tested so that you'll be pure and holy. Chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a time which has been known throughout Jewish history as Jacob's trouble that is coming. Now, most Christians these days assign Christendom to having escaped it, and only the bad stuff happens to the Jewish people. But if you're going to do that, then you can't have all the good stuff that you take from the Old Testament either. Because I believe you were grafted into the tree. The wild olive branch was grafted into the natural tree, and you partake of the deep roots, and you are now one. We talked about the Feast of Weeks, the last fall festival, and how two loaves with leaven were brought together and waved before the Lord. And Paul in Ephesians talks about the two becoming one and the enmity between the two of them being destroyed. I believe that clearly God's intent is for his people to be one, the Jew and the Gentile. He has not, according to Paul in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, he has not abandoned Israel. Their falling away has opened the door for the Gentile churches to come in, but they will be restored. Many people would tell you that that can't happen. God would never do that to the church. And we just did a Passover Seder, and how many plagues were there in Egypt? How many? There were 10. Okay. Well, Israel got stuck with the first three, but after that, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 did not occur in Goshen where the Jews lived. God is able to separate holy from unholy, and he can keep what you've put into his hand against that day. You can count on it and go to the bank. So whether you live here or you get snatched away or you die beforehand, know for sure that God will protect you, not necessarily your stuff. Jeremiah 30. Verses 1 through 7, maybe 11. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. Thus the Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." Isn't it great when God promises you restoration? The problem is sometimes we stop reading after he gives us that promise and before he gives us the rest of the details. Now, these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. "For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. I ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to serve you, to save you. For I will completely destroy all the nations where I scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. You know what's in the next chapter? The next chapter is the new covenant. 31:31, the new covenant. God has full intent of restoration and the bringing together of his people. One more scripture and we'll probably stop. 1 Thessalonians 5. Just so that you know that Paul, the rabbi, was familiar with Jeremiah. Chapter 5. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Why don't they need anything written to them? Why don't the Thessalonians need anything written to them about the times and the seasons? For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. Why don't the Thessalonians need to be taught about these things? Because they know the Moed of God, because Rabbi Paul has taught them. And he's shown them the festivals and the chronology. They understand these things because the New Testament church was a Jewish church. And they knew about the festivals because they kept a calendar. And every year these things would come up. And they would preach the truth of the New Testament with these things, similar to what we're talking about now. Verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So Jacob is holding onto his loins like a woman in labor because the Lord is putting great pressure on them. But he's going to be delivered out of them, and he's going to be set free. I lied. I have more scriptures. Hebrews 12. I just didn't want you to, you know. I actually have more scripture than I can do now, but I just want to leave us with this. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom, and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and a sound of words which was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. That's the picture in the wilderness. And it was really scary. But that's not what you have, right? You got Jesus, your pal. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now look, keep the holy dichotomy in your mind. It's a paradox. You, on one hand, if you think you could escape what God did natural, how much more the holy blood of the Lamb? But keep in mind, this is an awesome God. You can't go in without that blood. And yes, he is your Savior, but he also will be your judge because we're all going to pass before the judgment seat of Christ. The church is in, I believe prophetically, a time of teshuvah. We need to be pouring out our hearts and crying out before God that we would be right and acceptable. Not to get into heaven. You're getting into heaven because of the blood of the Lamb, by nothing that you did. But we're called to be the people of God. Let's live our lives in a holy way so that we can be used by God in these last times. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. I pray that I said nothing that was not by your Spirit, and I pray we would have hearts and minds to hear it. Prepare us. And thanks for the resurrection in the name of Jesus. Amen.